Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another edition of the Vertical Vision Podcast. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I'm glad that you can join me today. Before we get started, I do want to remind you that if you have any thoughts or questions about the podcast and the things that we talk about, feel free to email us. Our email address is verticalvision316@outlook.com. So verticalvision316@outlook.com. And love to touch base with you and hear what's on your heart. Today's podcast is a continuation of last week's, where we looked at biblical literacy. And if you remember, biblical literacy is having a good working knowledge of the Bible, knowing where things are, having a good idea of what things mean, because if we have a good understanding of the Word of God, that leads us to what we're going to cover today, which is biblical fluency. And biblical fluency is the ability to use the Word of God in the appropriate way, in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. And our teacher for this is, of course, going to be Jesus himself, and we'll be focusing a lot on his temptation in the wilderness, because when he was being tempted by Satan, he effectively utilized the Word of God that he knew so well to stand his ground and be able to defeat the attacks of the enemy. So grab your Bibles and let's get into the Word of God. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to get there in a few minutes, but this is where we're going to focus on Jesus and how he is fluent biblically. And as we watch him wield the Word of God, I hope that we get encouraged by this, okay? So let's go ahead and open up with prayer and then dive in. Father, thank you so much that what we're learning this morning is something that you have done with your own life, or your Son Christ has. Lord, the things that your Word tells us to do, we see Jesus doing. So it's not just something that is academic. It's not something that we're just being commanded. But Jesus himself showed us how important this is and how to do it. And so help us to learn so that we can take your Word into every situation of our day and get our hearts aligned with you and your will, and to be able to rest and navigate the things of life. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were looking at how, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to know how to handle the Word of God. And we see Jesus always using the Bible. And we'll see that today very, very clearly. Okay, I love this passage. But last week we were looking at biblical literacy, having a working knowledge of the Bible, okay, what it says, what it means. Today is going to be biblical fluency. I'm not very fluent this morning, I guess, but fluency to where at a moment's notice, we can take the Word of God and apply it into whatever situation might arise. Because the Word of God gives us the wisdom of God to handle the things of this life. And it is so awesome that he would entrust to us this. This is not a book that came out on the New York Times bestsellers list last week, or a classic, so to speak, been around for a couple of hundred years. This work has been around for thousands of years, guiding and directing people, going through all sorts of different things. I started reading Corrie Ten Boom's Tramp for the Lord, and just hearing her, well, actually I'm audiobook, but hearing her talk about how her and her sister smuggled a Bible into the concentration camp that they were taken into, and how God made that happen. And they were able to handle the horrors of a concentration camp by holding to the Word of God. And that Word, that little teeny Bible that they smuggled in by the power of God, got them through and brought other people to relationship with Jesus Christ. This is gold right here, right now for us. Okay? So I want to talk about some basics on fluency, and then we're going to watch the master. The first thing is, if we're going to be biblically fluent, we have to know what the Bible says and what the Bible means. We've got to be in it. We talked about that last week. And when we're in the Word, we need to observe what it's saying and what's going on, and asking those questions, who, how, why, where, when, and all of that. But we also need to be asking, what does this mean? And keeping it in context and letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about how growing up in church, it was always, you need to memorize the Bible, you need to memorize Scripture. And I've got to be honest with you, I stink at memorizing. I just do. That's just, I don't know why, but I don't memorize Scripture well. I used to put Post-it notes, and I'd write like two verses on it and stick it on the instrument panel of my car, because I used to drive about 30 minutes to get to work, and I just have it sitting there right between the tachometer and the speedometer. And so I'm at the light, you know, and I'm reading and stuff, and I tried and tried and tried. And I would be okay for the week, and then I'd try to remember two more verses to add on to it, and the other was gone. And there was something that really always convicted me, and I was like, why can't I remember Scripture? But back when I was a kid, we used to learn Scripture songs. Anybody ever have those? Well, we had those with our kids too, and I remembered Scripture from listening to my kids' Scripture songs too. And it's just great, great how the music helps bring those things into our minds and anchors it in there. But as I was pondering this, really for me, I can recall a lot of Scripture, but it's because I've been in the Scriptures for so long. I may not be able to tell you where it is, but I have a phone with a concordance. And I can say, the Bible says this, boom, and I can go do-do-do and stick in a couple of words and see, you know, and I could show you. So maybe you can't memorize. That's okay. A friend of mine said, it's not Scripture in verse, but the one who loved me first. He told me that when I was telling him, I just really have a hard time with this memorization. He said, hey, you know, it's okay if you don't know chapter and verse. And then as I was studying more and starting to teach apologetics and things, then I realized that there weren't chapters and verses in the Scriptures originally. It's like, cool. They didn't even refer to that. You know, it's just like, as Isaiah said, or as Zechariah said, or as Paul said. I can do that, okay? I can do that well. But be encouraged. Just get into the Word. And let the Word get in you. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Ponder it. Secondly is, we have to apply this. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 23 through 25. Mark chapter 4, 23 through 25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.
And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I used to have a real hard time trying to figure out what that meant. It didn't seem right. The one who has more is going to be given, and the one who doesn't have, it's going to be taken away? And it's like, wow. But then, as I studied and as I got into it, and I, you know, looking at the language and the context, this is on the heels of these when Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils, you know, and the sower sows the word, right? A lot of people go, oh yeah, so that's the gospel, and some people, Satan takes the gospel, and then it's on thorny ground and it's shallow, and you know, their zeal for the Lord dries up. And the gospel is a part of that, but Jesus didn't say the sower sows the gospel. He says the sower sows the word of God. The gospel is a part of it. And then how those soils react to the word. Some lose it. Some grow and bear fruit. And it's on the heels that Jesus talks about this. And basically what he's saying is, be careful with what you hear, the word of God, that's what he's just been talking about, because the measure which you use, it's going to be added to you. And it's that old adage, use it or lose it. You know, a couple of us were talking about learning languages in high school, in college, you know, and how you're getting through and you're getting through your tests and all of that stuff, but then you don't use it. And, you know, Clarence was just, he said something to me in French. I shot back in French. He shot back in French. And that was the end of the conversation because neither of us knew anything else beyond that. Okay? He studied it. I didn't. But we don't use it, so we've lost it. But like with the language, if you've ever gotten stale with it or something, if you find yourself around people and all of a sudden it's there, the mind begins to go, wait a minute, and starts to click again. You know, we had 2 summers ago, we had a bunch of kids from the Dominican always at our house. We were doing a J1 thing. And Spanish was flying. And there was this part of me deep in the deep, dark recesses of my mind that started going, I remember this. And then things started going, and it was pretty pitiful. Fluent? No. But I could say, how are you doing? I'm glad you're here. Do you want to eat? Or something like that, you know. And then we started dialoguing a little bit in Spanish, and then I started breaking out the Duolingo app, you know, and learning a little bit more. And so it was fun. But I say that because even if our use of the word has become weak, once we get back into it, once we're around brothers and sisters and discussing the word of God, it begins to breathe and move again. And that life in the word begins to happen again. So we need to use it. We just can't know it. We have to apply it. Last week I was listening or watching a conversation between Richard Dawkins and Jordan Peterson. And it was fascinating, not so much the dialogue, because they were talking about morality and ethics and society and all. But then they began to discuss the Bible. Dawkins is a materialist, a scientist, an atheist. Peterson, a professor of psychology, brilliant man. And both of them have a knowledge of the Bible. And I'm listening to this dialogue. And I have this on my mind, and I'm going, you know what? Here it is. We have two very intelligent people who know things in the Word of God, especially Peterson. He actually teaches classes on the Bible and books of the Bible, but he's not a believer. And everything has the psychological slant to it and sociological slant and the ethical and moral and societal benefits of the Bible. Dawkins is materialistic, and it's just fairy tales. But he does see moral value and actually calls himself a cultural Christian because he believes in some of the moral values held in Scripture. But as I was listening to their dialogue, I realized these people know things that are in the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible. And because they don't understand it, their interpretation of it is off. And it was just really eye-opening to see people wield the Word who don't understand the Word and therefore are not interpreting the Word correctly. And because of that, there is no application really that can be done. They just don't understand. We have to understand it. We need to interpret it, be in it, understand the meaning of it. And that brings me to this. The third thing in the basics is remember that the Holy Spirit himself is your teacher and your helper. You're not alone in this. And I've heard stories after stories after stories over the years of people who grew up in church, walked away from the Lord, things happened in their life, and out of the dark recesses of their memories, the Word of God started to come forth, and the Lord started bringing things up from the Bible and turn them around and help them. The Holy Spirit is with us in this. He will teach us the Word of God. And he does it through pastors and Sunday school teachers and the Word of God. So be encouraged, okay? So with those basics there, let's look at our example. Let's look at the Master, Jesus himself. And this is Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Verse 1, I'm sorry. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." I love what Spurgeon says about this incident. So here's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's led there by the Holy Spirit to be tested. Satan comes on the scene and tempts Jesus to use his power to take care of himself. And this wasn't luxury. This was a matter of survival. 40 days and 40 nights without food. And listen to what Spurgeon says about this. And you can picture this in your mind. "Out flashed the sword of the Spirit. Our Lord will fight with no other weapon. He could have spoken new revelations, but chose to say, 'It is written.'" I love that. Satan hits him, and the way that Jesus Christ responds is with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He knew how to wield it. I've been a police chaplain for a long, long time. And there's an old saying, train like you fight, fight like you train. Train like you fight, fight like you train. So if you are training all out 100% as if you were really in a fight, when the fight really happens, you're really ready and you're going to respond in like manner. And so when Jesus was in the fight, the sword was unsheathed and he met that attack head on. And he meets the attack with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Keep your finger here and head over there. And what we'll see in the context of Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3 is important to what we have here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. God is speaking to Israel, and he says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do so that you may live and increase and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, in order to humble you, putting you to the test, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you understand that man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So in the context of where Jesus is at, God led Israel, whom he has, in Isaiah, he speaks of as his son. He leads him into the wilderness for 40 years. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested, to be tested. And Jesus held to the word of God and the commands of his Father. And so this parallel is not just a verse. It's the circumstance that Jesus finds himself in. Because he is going to go and possess that which the Father has promised him. And that is us. And so the Father brings him in to this wilderness to be tested, to bring him to that point, to reveal what's in his heart, a heart of obedience and yielding to the Father. And in going through this, becomes so in tune with us, because now, as Hebrews says, he has been tempted in every area just like us, but didn't sin. Therefore, we have a high priest who we can come to obtain help and mercy in time of need. And that is so awesome that Jesus would go into this and be able to show us that he understands. The weapon that he used against the enemy was the same weapon that we have before us. I like the way Spurgeon said it. He didn't break out some new revelation. He just went to the Word of God. And whenever we're in circumstances, we can unsheathe the Word of God and let the Lord speak to us and guide us and strengthen us and help us stand in the midst of whatever storm or whatever battle is going on in our lives. Jesus was bent on obeying his Father, and our trust and our obedience should be in him alone, not ourselves, not anything or anybody else. If we keep that mindset when we go through life, we are going to come out on top. Okay? But the enemy doesn't stop there. In verse 5, Satan changes tactics a little bit. Then the devil took him along to the holy city, into the holy city, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot upon a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan knows the Bible. And so here comes Jesus, boom, and he responds with the word of God. And so Satan pivots and goes, "Ah." And he begins to bring up, it's Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. It's a messianic psalm. He says, "Oh, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you, hey, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just make it known to everybody?" And he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, which overlooked the Kidron Valley, about a 200-foot drop into the valley, and said, "Hey, throw yourself down. Everybody's going to see this thing. The angels are going to save you. That's what the Bible says." And everybody's going to go, "Whoa, this is the Son of God. Glorify yourself." And Jesus shot back with the word of God. He came back with Deuteronomy verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 16. "You're not going to put the Lord your God to the test." Satan knows how to twist scripture. He did that in the garden. He called the word of God into question when he confronted Eve. Did God really say that if you eat of the fruit, you'll die? Casting doubt in there. And then, "Oh, you're not going to die." Twisting, and yeah, you may not die right now, physically, but spiritually you're going to die right away. And then down the road you will die physically. Satan knows how to bait and switch better than anyone. And that's what he's trying to do with Jesus. But see, Jesus knows the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. But he knows the Word of God. And he knows how to interpret the Word of God. He knows that is not what that means, Satan. And yes, that's what that passage says. But on the other hand, this is what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 6:16. So based upon what this says, what you're saying is wrong. And I'm not going to go there. And see, for us as believers, when we know the Word of God and we know what it means and we're taking in the context of the whole of Scripture, when false teachers throw us a line, we can look at that and go, "Yeah, that is what the Bible says, but that is not what the Bible means. And this is also what the Bible says." It's being a Berean. Jesus knew how to use his word. And then moving on to verse 8, the final attack. "Again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Worship me, Jesus. Fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can bypass the cross and be the king over the earth. How's that sound? That's manipulation. See, Satan's ambition from the beginning, Isaiah 14:14 tells us that he said, I will ascend and be like the Most High God. And what greater joy would Satan have than to have the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God himself, bow down and worship him? But see, as soon as Jesus would worship Satan, Satan may give, that's the bait and switch. Okay, you're the king of the earth, but I am your king. You bow before me. What a coup. That's the heart of the enemy. But Jesus knows, and he holds again to the word of God. He fires back. And again, he goes to Deuteronomy. F.F. Bruce said this about this passage. He said, the danger is greatest when the end is good. The danger is greatest when the end is good. Satan would not be the king of the world anymore. Jesus would. That's a good thing. Not going to the cross. Cross is definitely not an exciting thing. But Jesus wanted to obey his Father. And Jesus held to the word. And he falls here on Deuteronomy 6:13. You will worship the Lord your God alone and serve him only. He stands upon the word of God. And it's interesting, Jesus is the one who's calling the shots here, not Satan. And I was reading a commentary by David Guzik, and he said, note that Jesus did not command Satan to leave at the beginning. He commanded him to leave at the end. He had the authority, but he chose to go through the trials in obedience to the Father who led him there by the Spirit, and in order to become a high priest who can associate with our temptations and know exactly what we go through. And when it was over, that's when Jesus said, okay, we're done here. Take a hike. He came through on top. And for us, we need to understand that when we deal with things, when the enemy attacks us, it may be a while that we're in the battlefield. But there will come a time when the enemy will give up. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8a. We know the passage. Submit therefore to God. That's what Jesus did. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. When we deal with these things in life, when Satan attacks us, when there is guilt and shame and accusation and fiery darts and all this junk that he throws at us, we can take up the sword of the Spirit and we can fight. The battlefield is here in the mind and in the heart. And every time a fiery dart is thrown at us, we take up the shield of faith, believing in what the Word of God says, and we block it. And we respond with the Word of God. It's something that can be awkward at first, maybe. But by doing it and applying it, it becomes second nature. Things hit us. How do we apply the Word of God? We have to lay hold of it. Okay, it's there. We want it here in our hearts. We, as the scripture says, I don't know where, but I know it says this, okay? Hide the word in your heart. I think it was David. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay? We hide the word in our heart. We take it in. And then when we need it, we're able to unsheathe it. When we're scared, when we're worried, when we get a bad diagnosis, we can unsheathe the Word of God and see what He says to us about that situation. And then in faith, lay hold of it and lay hold of Him and take us through the storm. Most of you know my youngest daughter, she was stillborn. And the Lord brought her back from the dead. And the doctors were saying, well, we didn't have a heartbeat on her for several minutes. And things don't look good. And I remember going into the little infant ICU, and she was all hooked up to wires and monitors and IVs and all. She was just this little thing. And I watched her little arm come up, kind of start to retract. And they said there's a good chance that she's going to have cerebral palsy. And I remember being in the room, not in the ICU, but with Jen. And the Lord brought the words of Jesus to me that He had spoken to Jairus when his daughter was dead. And I could hear it. I mean, that's what it seemed like to me. And very clearly, don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. And it was just like, okay, all right. I'm not going to be afraid. I will trust you. I don't get this. I don't understand it. I can't see how it's going to unfold, but okay. And regularly, the Lord healed her body. And the doctor was going, they have a connection with the man upstairs. And the nurses were going, this is amazing. And I know it doesn't always happen that way, and I don't know why it happened that way for us. There was another family that had something similar happen. And their little boy wasn't as bad off. He wasn't dead, but he had some hurt. And he wasn't doing well. And I don't know why. But God chose to in this case. And we watch God move. And God heal. And God touch lives because of it. And I don't know what storms you may be going through, but this book right here has the words of life and hope and strength, because the one who wrote it is the one who calls you his son or his daughter, and he loves you. Tuesday morning, I went on my hike, Election Day. And I was concerned on how things were going to pan out. And it was more than just what I was wondering about what was going to happen, but just watching our nation and the divisiveness and the hostility and the anger and the name calling and all this garbage tearing each other down and the elevation of sin and immorality. And I'm like, God, how do we get here? We've pushed you so far away. And it was really bugging me. And as I was on my hike, the Lord just started bringing the Word of God back. And He brought back verses that talk about Him being the one who sets up kings and takes them down, who sets up kingdoms and brings them down. How He is the one who dictates the borders and the nations and our times. And He's sovereign. And then the verses that talk about Him also being my dad. That's pretty good. And it began to change my heart and my mindset. And then what He brought to mind was how I had read that morning in John where Jesus is talking about him returning and the birth pangs, but when the baby is born, there is joy. And the birth pangs of what was going to happen to the cross, but there was joy. And I'm thinking, you know, okay. Jesus also said, pray in this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Lord, okay, if for you to come, we've got to go through the birth pangs, okay, how do you want me to navigate that? Where's my place in the midst of it? Because we know it's going to get darker before he comes. We're supposed to be salt and light. And then more scripture about how we're supposed to pray for our leaders. Bring them before the Lord and pray on their behalf. And I was thinking, man, when Paul was writing those words, Nero was on the throne of Rome. Oh, my word. It was rough. And it's like, okay, Lord, and just started praying for everybody, you know, both parties, House, Senate, candidates, the whole gambit, something I should be doing regularly. Because wouldn't it be beautiful if the people who are our leaders are born again and their authority is not a party, not an ideology, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, what a glorious thing that would be. And so as I was finishing up my hike, I'm like, okay, Lord, all right, you've got it. Whatever it is, just help me to do what you want me to do. And I got home and I felt like I wasn't supposed to look at the news. Just, it's done. Whatever, God's got it. Okay? I did vote, okay? I did that early. But, you know, it's just like, all right, God, it's in your hands. You got it. Just help me to navigate whatever happens. And I had a great day. I went to bed. Wednesday morning, I woke up. It's like, okay, Lord. And I was anticipating more of the same. And watching our country go down a path that is not what the Lord is pleased with. And I switched on the news, not switched on, that's old for people who had televisions and you had to switch it on. Fired up my phone and looked. And I went, oh, well, Lord, okay. Not what I expected. That's, thank you. What do you want me to do? Because as Christians, we're supposed to be the best citizens there are. That's what the Word of God tells us. Pray for our leaders. Be respectful. Love others. Do our part. There's so many things in our life that all we need to do is bring it back to the Word of God. As someone once said, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And there are that and so much more. So get in the Word. Immerse yourself in it. Absorb it. Let the Spirit teach you. Talk about it with others in the home, in the workplace, in church, in your neighborhood. And when the challenges come, when questions need to be answered, when things are going crazy, unsheathe the sword of the Spirit and stand firm upon the Word of God and the God of the Word. Amen. Father, we are so privileged to have you as our Father, the one who holds all things together. And the one who knows the hairs on our heads and the thoughts in our minds. The one who knows the little flowers, wherever they may be, places where humans don't even go. They're so remote. You know the stars that we can't even see, much less fathom. You know it all. And it's all in your hand. Father, help us to be men and women of the Word of God. For our good, for your glory, and also for the good of others who are in need of the words of life. May we sow the word wherever we go and trust that you will work on the hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.